A reading from Amos, chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? These are powerful, challenging words. Amos doesn't present the Lord as a kindly old man who could never be provoked by anything. Amos wouldn't have us think that a person can pretty well do as he pleases with merely a nod in the Lord's direction now and then to keep him happy. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Our God is a consuming fire, the scriptures tell us. It would be a grave mistake to imagine that he is not deadly serious when he proclaims, "The soul who sins shall die." The problem Amos confronted in his day, perhaps a problem that continues today as well, was that there was very little fear of God. Certainly there was some acknowledgement of God. The ancient equivalent of "God bless America" probably would have been heard. People brought offerings and sacrifices and gathered on the holy days. But their hearts were not devoted to the Lord. Prosperity and security had led to spiritual smugness. The people to whom the Lord sent Amos had the feeling that the Lord needed them at least as much as they needed him. And so they lived pretty much as they wanted, oblivious to the fact that by what they kept on doing and by what they were failing to do, they were provoking the Lord ever more severely. They looked forward to the day of the Lord as a day when their kingdom would be enthroned among the nations, and they would finally experience the full glory that they just knew was their destiny. But Amos proclaimed that's not how it would turn out for them at all. Because the Lord looked for justice, but saw instead bloodshed, and for righteousness, but heard instead an outcry. Because of that, the day of the Lord would be a terrifying day for Israel. Can you imagine being pursued by a hungry lion, and just as you were congratulating yourself for having escaped from it, running headlong into a ravenous bear? Or after a long, hard day, when you finally have a moment to relax, leaning up against a wall and having a venomous snake strike your hand? Amos uses these two vivid pictures to describe the sudden and overwhelming disaster the Lord's coming will be for many people. Our text today, Jesus' familiar parable of the wise and foolish virgins, includes the same lesson. All of these young ladies had gathered in joyous expectation, but then some of them experienced a sudden and irreversible disaster. They were shut out of the wedding reception, a picture of the eternal marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. Because they had run out of oil, because their lamps were going out, these foolish virgins were excluded from the joys of heaven. I should perhaps note concerning both the parable and the warning Amos proclaimed that we should not understand the day of the Lord as being limited to only a single day when Jesus will come with the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. For the people to whom Amos spoke, the day of the Lord was the day when the Lord acted to execute his judgment against the kingdom of Israel through the armies of Assyria. For some in Israel, that day was the day of their death. For the rest, it was the day after which nothing would ever be the same. The day when their nation was conquered, their property forfeit, and their freedom ended. Through the many generations since our Lord spoke his parable of the virgins, the midnight hour of crisis has been the moment of death. At that moment, whoever was not ready, whose lamp had gone out, heard to his or her eternal sorrow. Right now, your soul is required of you. The midnight hour for you and for me may be the day when our Lord returns But whether he returns while we are still living or not, each and every one of us will face the crisis of his coming. And it will be at a moment when we do not expect it, the scriptures teach us. Why did Amos announce this to the people of his day? Why does Jesus tell us through the parable? Does God want us to live each day in terror? No. That's not the reason God had these words of Amos recorded. And it's not the reason Jesus spoke this parable. At least not the ultimate reason. God doesn't want anyone excluded from the great wedding feast of the Lamb and his kingdom. He gave his Son as the sacrifice for all sin, so that no one need perish, but that all might receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus willingly bore the cross and gave himself over to death in order to redeem the whole world, every person who's ever lived or ever will. God loved you by giving his only Son, that through faith in him you should not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's plan. That's his heartfelt desire. But you and I can mess it all up. We can think that sin isn't such a big deal, that we can handle it by ourselves, and we don't really need a Savior to give up his life. Or even if we once gladly rejoiced in the gift of salvation, over time you and I can gradually begin to lose our appreciation for this great gift, start taking it for granted, and stop relying on the one in whom we have redemption. The message of warning in our readings today is intended to keep us from falling into a sort of a spiritual unconsciousness, or if we've fallen into it, to jolt us out of it. There is a healthy fear of God's wrath, which motivates one to cling tightly to the Savior. The gift of salvation is all the more precious when we know that the threat of punishment is all too real. To realize that the kingdom of heaven has a door, and that that door will not always be open to us, is an encouragement to be ready when Jesus calls. He doesn't want anyone to be unprepared when he comes. That's why he tells this parable, to impress on us the importance of being ready at any moment to welcome him, knowing that the joys of heaven are at stake. Who would want to take a chance of being left out? The most important question coming from this text then is, how may we keep our lamp burning? And then also, what is this vital oil? The fact that it's essential to have one's lamp lit when the bridegroom arrives leads to the identification of the burning flame as faith. Faith in Christ, trusting in Jesus and his suffering and death for the forgiveness of sins, and thus for salvation, is the only thing that makes a sinner righteous before God. It's the basis of Jesus opening his arms wide in welcome and saying, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And this explains why it was impossible for the wise virgins to share any oil with the others. The faith you have in your heart doesn't save me. And regardless of how much faith I have, it won't save anyone else. One of our hymns puts it this way. Seek where you may to find the way. No man can save his brother. If faith is the light of the lamp, the oil is whatever fuels that faith. The scriptures are quite clear that we cannot produce faith on our own or continue in it by our own power. Rather, faith is actually a spirit-initiated, spirit-enabled, and spirit-sustained response to God's grace in word and sacrament. Our faith burns brightly when our hearts are filled with God's word, when his promises are ringing in our ears, and his teaching flows from our lips. We cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Christ our Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel, gathers us together into his church, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps us with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. We can quench the Spirit's faith-sustaining work by turning aside from the means of through which he works, God's word and his sacraments. The key to being prepared, the wisdom that comes from God, the key to having your lamp lit when Jesus returns is abiding in his word. That is, to cling as if your life depended on it, to everything that our Lord has said. The Lord wants you to make his word your constant companion, so that by his word, in which his Holy Spirit is active, he may sustain and strengthen you in the faith until he comes. One of my colleagues in ministry once said, God's word is for wallowing in. When it comes to God's word, be like a pig in mud. Have it all over you and constantly go back to it. What the poet wrote is true. God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. Through life it guides our way. In death it is our stay. Therefore, we join the poet in prayer. Lord, grant while worlds endure, we treasure its teachings pure throughout all generations. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace be with you. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.